Amen. Let's turn to the book of Galatians this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we do come to you this morning and we just long for a visitation of your Spirit. Breathe upon us freshly this morning, Lord, just as the day of Pentecost. Let that rushing mighty wind flow into this place and bring life to your church, Father. We're a people that are hungry in this hour for the visitation of your Spirit, that you would show yourself mighty in our midst, Father. Make us a people that would be able to go forth and do exploits in your name, that we would go forth and people would see the great and mighty works that are done and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Father, we want you glorified in this generation. We want to be a people that would lift your name up in praise and worship. We want to be a people that represent you in holiness, Father, and in purity and love and in the great meekness of your Spirit, that when men would look upon us, they would see you, Jesus, and Father would be glorified. It's an hour, Lord, of warfare. It's an hour that you said, and unless this time would be shortened, even the very elect would not be able to stand. And so we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come and receive us to yourself, Lord. Give us the consciousness of that soon coming visitation, that as your word declares, those that look for you and joy and delight in your coming would begin to purify ourselves even as you were pure. Every man that has that hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Grant it this morning, Father, and for that we'll give you all the praise and all of the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord's coming back soon for a church, and the scripture says it's going to be a church that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen. Now, I know as I've looked in the mirror lately, there seems to be more wrinkles appearing than there used to be. And it's amazing what we'll do to try to get rid of them, isn't it? And you see some of these ladies that go through surgery, you know, and their faces are pulled back so tight, you know, that if they blink, you know, their hair stands up, you know, the vanity of man and that desire to look young and to look fresh. But you know, we have the admonition that we as the church are to do whatever it takes to prepare ourselves for that soon coming bridegroom. Amen. A beautiful church. A holy church. This church that is absolutely chaste, meaning that it has no relationships whatsoever with the world system. He's coming and will appear to a people, the scripture says, that are looking for him and that love his appearing. Too much of the church today is in love with the world. We're wanting to take over the world through politics and through economics. Our love is not for this world. Amen? This world is not our home. We are sojourners, man. He has gone to prepare a place for us, and if he's gone to prepare a place for us, he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we shall be also. Praise God. He's coming soon. Comfort one another with these words. And so as we're stirring ourselves up and looking to prepare ourselves for this soon coming of the Lord, we need to make sure that this cleaning process is not one that we're satisfied with as it pertains to the things that are outward. The church has done a pretty good job of cleansing itself outwardly. Or as the old Pentecostals used to say, you know, we don't smoke and or dance or smoke, and we don't chew, and we don't run with girls that do. And this outward holiness of keeping of rules. And so we're pretty well satisfied with the whited sepulchers. That's clean in appearance. But Jesus, rebuking the Pharisees, said, inwardly, you're full of dead men's bones. And so we look at Galatians here, and he talks about the works of the flesh, and he gives a list, and he says, and you need to know this. Listen to the sobriety of this statement that the Holy Ghost makes through the apostle. They that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that should get our attention, shouldn't it? And we're very happy as a people, you know, many of us here having been regenerated, and some of us coming out of past lives that were lives that would today just cause us to be embarrassed. Thanking God that old things have passed away and all things are new. Amen. Thanking God that these sins have been cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be brought forth. Can you say praise God for that? And such were some of you, the apostle said. And many of us here have found ourselves that old man as adulterers, and fornicators, lascivious, so many with that party spirit that reigns in the kingdom of man. We have people here this morning that literally have been murderers. We have drunkards. And we read this list and we look and we go, praise God, you know, that's no longer a part of my life. I've been redeemed from these things. The handwriting of ordinances that was against me is blotted out. Hallelujah. But you know, the list as it goes on has some other categories that the church doesn't pay a lot of attention to. Jerry Bridges called them, you know, acceptable sins. Things that have become, in fact, in our lives so common that we don't even many times recognize it any longer unless somebody addresses it. And we want to talk about the sins of the heart this morning. And we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday. And here in Galatians, let's look at the list that he speaks of and says, these then are the works of the flesh. Now, even though we are regenerated, we know that in our flesh, still, the apostle Paul said, dwells no good thing. Amen. Known as probably the best Christian example that there has been, the apostle Paul, who refers to himself as the chief of sinners, who says that in his flesh there is no good thing, who cries out concerning his wretchedness, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then goes on and says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Amen. But as the Holy Spirit speaking here, he said, these works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that word just means shameless excesses. Uncleanness, impure morally, and even doctrinally. But the list goes on and it talks about idolatries and witchcraft. And then we look at this little section of the list that Paul gives us, and we're going to talk about a few of these things this morning. Hatred. Divisions. If we're going to know the power of God in this generation, we, like the church of the first century, have to be in one accord. Amen? We have to be living for the good of the body and not for ourselves. We have to begin to prefer others. We're to love one another, the mandate, as we've been loved, as Jesus has loved us. And so he talks about this aspect of variance. The word variance is talking about things that are causing divisions within the church. Emulations, jealousies that arise within the church. Wrath, angers, bickering within the church. He goes on and talks about strifes that would arise again within the church and things that have to be addressed, because we know that where there's strife, there's every evil work. He goes on and makes this statement, and I think it's vital for us to grab a hold of. This term of seditions, that spirit that would separate itself, whether it become a party spirit of, you know, just cliques within the church, whether there's conflict among us as it pertains to lifestyles or doctrines. You know, we talked about the natural man, how natural it is when some of us make certain decisions or commitments to God, and we might make a covenant promise with Him, and Lord, I'm going to abstain from this now, and my upbringing from the Holiness Church and my upbringing. And you know, we would see people back in the early days of Pentecost, and you know, back then, of course, the abstinence of going to movies, and you know, the way movies are today, I think they had something good going. And we need to begin to look back at our heritage instead of mock them. Delight in the heritage that we have of people who were willing to separate themselves from the world. And learn from them. Amen? Oh, there were bad things that emerged. There were legalisms that arose. But I want to tell you something. There was also genuine holiness. There was also a coming out from among them and not touching the unclean things of the world. We need to be aware of that. We saw it outwardly in dress, and you know how many of the ladies back then would, you know, not wear any makeup. They didn't want to be appearing in any way as a Jezebel. I agree somewhat with Ken Hagin, though, the statement that he made years ago. He said, you know, if the barn needs painting, paint it, you know. And so there's nothing wrong with trying to appear the best you can appear. But there is something wrong with trying to identify with the world. Amen? To dress like the world. To pursue the same ideologies of what might be success in the world and miss out on what the scripture declares is true success. You want to know what success is? Hearing in that last day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen? That's success. Enter in to the rest. And the seditions that would come and the party spirit and how we're going to judge others because they haven't made the same decisions we have of what places we might attend or how we might dress. And the next thing you know, within the community, we're warring with one another and judging one another. Little subtle things that begin to come in. And it's that spirit that we want to address this morning, that seditious spirit. that would cause us to separate and see ourselves somehow as better. To see ourselves somehow as those that are setting the course and doctrine for others to live by. The apostle made it very clear, don't desire to be teachers. That word teachers doesn't mean to have an official gift of teaching and fulfill the office of teacher. It doesn't mean necessarily to be someone set in proper order as a teacher for the fellowship. In the Greek, that aspect of teaching that's being referred to there would better today be described this way. Someone who sets themselves up as the authority. Someone who sets themselves up as the authority. Let's turn to James this morning and we'll start off there. Having seen this admonition that those that do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you're involved in, if you're causing strife, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you've set yourself up in your own eyes as someone who is the authority, God's representative, the one who judges the actions of the rest of us here in this community, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you hate your brother, and we'll see what that has to speak to us this morning, to love them less than yourself, to prefer yourself in any particular conflicts that may arise. The scripture says, you're a murderer to hate your brother. Powerful statements. To just devalue your brother, to love them less is what that hatred speaks of many times. And yet it's common among the church. As we were talking about the issues Sunday night some and looking at where we find ourselves here as a fellowship. We're a people that have been together for years. We stand shoulder to shoulder and fight the devil. We're a people who love sound doctrine. We're a people who love one another. People watch us and they say, behold how they love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Amen. When you love one another. So what is it that Satan's going to obviously attack? The enemy does not stand a chance of coming in here and bringing false doctrine. We're a people who have been so well taught for so long by so many good teachers. A people who have put many, many hours individually into study and prayer. That's not where the devil's going to get us. It's the little foxes. And so we need to guard our hearts in this hour. We need to come and stand and realize, you know, what the scriptures are trying to convey to us, that it's a great danger to a church in this last day seeking that final purification. We talked about Asa and we talked about the removal of the idols in his generation, but there were always some that were left. They didn't quite finish the work. And we're believing the Holy Spirit to come into this fellowship and finish the work. Amen? God's done good things in our lives. But he's not done yet. Many of us have experienced victories in this last year over the flesh, have experienced change of hearts as it pertains to the love of lost souls. We've prayed and we've asked Father, Lord, give us that compassion to look upon the fields that are white to harvest. We've prayed and fasted and believed God that we could take on the spirit of servant and take on that yoke and learn of Him, for He is meek and lowly in heart. God's been doing a work in our lives. But if there's been one danger, it's the fact that many of us have been here together for 20, 30 years and more. And we talked about the over-familiarity that some of us have found ourselves in. We know everything almost about everybody. This grapevine that we have is probably the most proficient that I've ever seen. And our judgments of one another, our criticisms of one another, us feeling that we have the liberty because we've been around each other for so long and we're family, that we can just inject anything that we think at any time about anybody, will kill us. Amen? It will kill us. Jesus said it so clearly in Matthew 12. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And these divisions, we may not be warring with one another. We're not screaming at one another. We're not even visibly at times in outward, discernible conflict with one another. What's in our hearts? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is it really that's taking place in our midst when we begin to pass these judgments? I've given you some examples. And these are things that we've really heard and things that we've in some cases addressed. In others, you just wait and watch. But just little casual things. I don't know why they bought that new car. Some, it's not just that they bought a new car. They shouldn't have financed it. They should pay cash for it. Why are they going on that third cruise this year? I don't like that type of fashion. And we sit there and constantly allow these thoughts and these words. And we only share it with our five best friends who share it with their other five best friends who share it with their other five best friends. But James 5 says it very clearly in verse 15 as the apostle was speaking to us there, and he says, be careful. Be very careful. Hear these words. Follow this law, verse 14 says, all of the law is fulfilled in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Shouldn't we be able to practice that simple golden rule to do unto others? Is that what dictates our lives and our thoughts? Do you treat everybody the way you want to be treated? Do you give everybody the benefit? Love thinks no evil. Amen? Love doesn't vaunt itself. Love doesn't have to have its opinion out at all times. Well, you know what I think is. Be very careful, you who place yourself as that teacher of all the rest of us, that has to express your opinion and what you think. That's the spirit that James is speaking of when he addresses the topic. The Holy Spirit tells us right here very clearly. He says, listen, love your neighbor. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Now this I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're in Galatians 5. Be very careful that you don't bite and devour lest you be consumed. This can only go on so long until we're destroyed. And in this same context, I don't care how much time we're spending in prayer, and most of us here are praying more than we've ever prayed in our lives. I don't care whether you're fasting, if you're witnessing, and we have never been bolder in the sharing of the gospel than we've been in this last year. If this is allowed in our midst, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. Amen? Amen. It's a law. And as we're going to see as we study this topic here for the next couple of sessions, it's not enough that you stop. You need to stop others. Amen? This is not just about speaking, it's about hearing. And it can't be tolerated any longer in our midst. And we saw some of this spirit, you know, not too long ago, and some of us just caught ourselves and even had to laugh at ourselves. But you know, it really is not funny. When we just made that little rearrangement, you know, of chairs and did move some different things, and how people just had to give their opinion, and some people were upset, and you know, that something changed. This spirit within man is what's being fed in all this social media. Dear God, people revel in being able to shoot their mouths off internationally. Everybody to put up their little page and make themselves known to the world. But the Holy Spirit says, take heed that you be not consumed. So if it's allowed in your life, it will ultimately consume you. And if it's allowed in this fellowship, it will ultimately destroy this fellowship. Oh, the people may not leave, but the Spirit will. We may still tolerate one another, but the Holy Spirit will not tolerate it. Amen? We may overlook it in our friends' lives, but the Holy Spirit will not overlook it. and for our hearts to be challenged to stand in one accord as a community and say, that spirit's leaving here, praise God. And it's going to start with me. Isn't that where it always starts? It's not about anybody else. It's about me. And when I say it's about me, I'm talking it's about me. I'm guilty. And it has no place in our lives. And so as we look at James here, and James has quite a bit to speak, of course, as we know on this subject. In James chapter 3, he said, brethren, be not many masters, teachers, authorities, knowing that you will receive the greater condemnation. You know, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You condemn others, the scripture says, and yet you do the same thing. You know, we talked about criticism of outward things, and some of us would be critical of others who possess different material things, and we might, you know, think that these people are being covetous or somehow that their lives, you know, are too opulent in many different ways that they're expressing themselves. But you know, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or little. Covetousness is covetousness. And you're judging others. And if you'll stop and look, the reason you judge so many of these people is because of your own covetousness. You don't have what they have and you want it. Envies and jealousies. The spirit of man is not only that you don't want others to have those things. It's not just that you want what they want. You want them not to have it. Because within every man, in me that is in my flesh, dwells the spirit of preeminence. We want to be above. What a nasty spirit. And as we look at that and recognize it for what it is, he says, don't desire to be masters. Who's the greatest among us? The servant of all. Amen? Don't desire to be masters. And then he goes on and says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, this is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. You know, many of us are fighting different appetites that we would like to be free from. There's men in here that are battling pornography and you want to be free. There's people in here that are battling covetousness and you want to be free. There's people in here that are battling their physical appetites. And you can't seem to control your body and you want to be free. If I'm reading this passage correctly, what helps put us on a course of living lives that are disciplined and lives that are orderly, instead of worrying about some of those other subjects, why don't we do this? Why don't we look at the tongue? Because he tells us here, if you can learn to control your tongue, you can control anything. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? It's an unruly member. He gives three little examples about the tongue, and he said, you know, we put bits in horses' mouths and rudders for ships. And he said, but realize, verse 5, the tongue, though it's a little member, Look what it can cause. The consequences of a tongue that is out of control. Behold, he says, how great a matter, verse 5, a little fire kindleth. Just a spark. You know, every year they have the great fires that out in Southern California, up in the Sierras at times. Just a spark. And the devastation that it can cause. Do you know that one of your idle words, one of your flippant comments to somebody else, we'll see in just a moment, can cause a wound in a brother or sister that'll never go away? You can wound your brother and sister's soul. And dear God, how this happens in our marriages. In a moment of just anger and wanting self to be, you know, somehow look at me, listen to me, and to try to make a point, we speak some harsh word or critical word. Marrying you is the biggest mistake I ever made. That will never go away. Sorry that we ever married. Little comments made in anger. Comments made out of selfishness. Wives, when you make comments about your comparing your husband with another man's outward success, and Proverbs 31 says he ought to be able to trust in you. He ought to be able to lay his life at your in your hands and never be concerned whatsoever with being betrayed or in any way demeaned. Look what that family has. Look at the stuff they have. And we wound one another over stuff. Compare your wife with somebody who you think's more attractive. Man, there's no greater damage that you could ever cause than to make a comment like that. That's not love. How great a matter a little fire kindleth. Control your tongue. Put your hand over your mouth. And realize the damage that can take place. He goes on and he says in this chapter as he continues on, he says, verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Aren't you glad that it doesn't say the tongue can never be tamed? It says the tongue can no man tame. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? You want me to tell you one great way to help tame your tongue? Get full of the Holy Ghost and let tongues of fire descend upon you and begin to purify your heart and your mind. Praying in the Holy Ghost, amen? This is the refreshing, the scripture says. Praying in the Holy Spirit. And so the apostle goes on and continues with this wisdom. He said the tongue, he said, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Say amen to that.
Amen.
These things ought not so to be. This tongue that we come and bless God with should not be turned upon our brothers and sisters for our own personal gratification. We just feel so good when we've been able to give people a piece of our mind or to express our opinion or to show our knowledge or to show our preeminence. Everybody should be as holy as I am. How come they're partaking of that? I forsook those things a long time ago. If you're going to be right with God, you need to dress this way and speak this way and study this topic. He goes on and he makes this comment. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? No, and neither can a fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Now that's interesting. It's impossible. He's speaking to us here very clearly and saying, listen, if your life is one that's habitually finding itself in this kind of a conflict, we come and we lift our hands and we worship God in this service, and then afterwards we accumulate in the house of God and criticize others. You know, they used to talk about, you know, all of the people, church people raised in church, and something, I can't even remember the phrase right now, but something along the lines of, you know, that tragically most of the people when they head home from church, what they have for lunch is the pastor. Didn't like the sermon. Didn't like that point. How come he had to say that? Why was it said that way? How tragic it is. We don't even get out of the sanctuary. And we're slandering and gossiping and backbiting. And you go, we're not doing that. Well, we'll look and see here in just a moment what the scriptures have to say. I mean, if it's so common in the house of God that is supposed to be a house of prayer, and we turn it into a den of thieves, he was just speaking about people that were in the house of God for personal gain. He makes this statement, powerful. Make sure that you understand what's behind this out of control tongue. This tongue that's bringing forth fresh and salt water. Verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. What's that saying? Don't think you're okay. Don't lie against the truth. The truth is, you can't have both. It can't be something that's natural to you. It can't be something that's habitual to you. We're all going to sin, aren't we? And the scripture says, if you sin, confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Thank God it's put away and it's done. Amen? But has it become a part of our lives? Is it so common that we don't even realize it, and then when someone calls us on it, we're offended? How about when somebody brings biblical reproof to us? We take an offense. And we lie against the truth. We try to justify why we have a right. It's no different than those people during the inauguration. They have a right of freedom of speech, but you don't have a right to hit cops with rocks. Amen? Anarchy is not liberty. And that same contrast, you can't justify your sin. And so the Holy Spirit goes on and he says, listen, this wisdom that lies against the truth, that tries to justify its position to allow the tongue full expression, I have a right to speak my opinion. No, you don't. You have a right to love one another. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. Amen? You don't have a right to slander and to go around and criticize what a brother or sister may have done you think that offended you. The Bible says in Matthew 18, go to them alone. Amen? And when you stand praying, forgive. And when you bring your gift, if you realize you have something against a brother, go to him first and make things right and then come and offer your gift. And we have all of these guidelines because, you know, there's going to be offenses among us, isn't there? We're just folks. There's sin in our members. We're going to have conflicts, but woe unto him by whom they come. We're better off to have a millstone tied around our neck than to offend little ones. Now look what he says. He said, this wisdom of the unrestrained tongue. I have a right to speak my opinion. Is not a wisdom that's from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And so this is one of the main reasons that we're addressing this subject. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion. And every evil work. That's a powerful statement. This leaven begins to leaven. A spirit of calling good evil and evil good begins to come into our midst. And we bite. And we devour. And ultimately, we're consumed. What a tragic, tragic consequence. The tongue has got to be restrained. Turn to Proverbs for just a moment, and we've gone a little longer in introduction than I thought we'll be unhooking here in just a second. But go over to Proverbs chapter 10 and look at the wise man, and as he's declaring to us these truths that we have to allow to come into our heart, this word that's alive and powerful that judges between the thoughts and the intentions. Proverbs 10, verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Well, basically, to put that in the vernacular of today, we talk too much. Amen? Just talk too much. The more you talk, the greater chance of sin, of you saying something you shouldn't say. You talk too much, you worry me to death. You talk too much, you even worry my pet. The great philosopher once said, do you believe this? Look what it says in the preceding verse. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. And in the multitude of words there wants not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Why don't we start with just decreasing the volume of words? You know, the old phrase they used to use, and it's not exactly edifying, but you know, they used to talk about the old phrase about the old hens all getting together. That was a reference to ladies' meetings. And just all the cackling that would go on. I'm going to get myself in trouble. Help me, Lord. Have you ever noticed when women get together, the volume of words, because they can all talk at the same time, and they hear what each other's saying. Men can't do that. Men are like, oh, we got some men that can talk. The scripture tells us what to talk about, doesn't it? Did you know that Malachi speaks and says that there's a book of remembrance made for those who talk about the things of the kingdom, the things that are eternal, the things that edify? He said, I'm taking notes. There's a book made. All of your good talking is written down. And you will give an answer for all your idle words too. So I just want to share this aspect and cause us to understand we've got to restrain our lips. The man that restrains his lips is wise, praise God. Look what chapter 6 says here in Proverbs, chapter 6 verse 16. Lest we again minimize the spirit of this thing. Well, it wasn't that bad. I didn't really mean it that way. You know, one of the most tragic things are the people that say, well, I was just kidding. I didn't mean it. You know, Proverbs 26 says, am I not in sport? I was just kidding. No, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen. Don't just say, I was just kidding. Am I not in sport? That whole 26th chapter of Proverbs, we'll be looking at it more in depth as we go on. But that whole 26th chapter talks about the tongue that's out of control, the damage it can do, the wounds that go down even into the innermost being of an individual. I was just kidding. You still killed him. In the eyes of God, you still murdered your brother. Listen to what he says. And we'll end with this for this morning. Six things does the Lord hate, yet seven are an abomination to him. Proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaks lies. He that soweth discord among the brethren. Look how much of that is interrelational. Look how much of that is in opposition to the commandment of love, of preferring one another. This subject's so big, we're talking about at least, you know, a good 8 sessions to even begin to touch the topic. I don't know how long we're going to spend. I just don't want to gloss it over. I don't want to get in a hurry. The Spirit's too strong in our midst. Many of us are in bondage to it, and some don't even know. For some of us, it's almost Pavlovian. A subject comes up and here comes all of our judgments and discernments and opinions. He that restrains his lips is wise, the scripture says. We'll end with 1 Peter 3, verse 10. For us as a people, as we're believing God to move in our fellowship, if we're believing God to go on and grow spiritually and in maturity and preparation for His return, this chaste virgin, this bride that's pure and holy, Peter says in chapter 3, verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they give no bait to the devil. No bait. Is what that word guile means. That would attract all of these words are like chum in the water that brings demonic powers. This wisdom is not from above. It is earthly. It is sensual. It's demonic. How tragic it is Father, we come before you this morning and we are so thankful for your blood and the cleansing of our lives, the redemption of us as a people to yourself. We thank you for the great work of justification that's been done in our midst and in our lives. Having been freely justified through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So we stand before you this morning, Father, righteous, right with our God. But there are things that are not right about us. And we want to change, Father. We want men to see our good works and to glorify you, Father. We want to see your body edified. We want to see people matured and set free and alive in the spirit of holiness. Guard us from destroying one another. Search our hearts, Lord, for you've said out of the heart proceeds this murdering spirit. Make us a people who can love as we've been loved. For love covers a multitude of sins. Let us always look to cover for our brothers and sisters. Cause us, Father, to have that heart that prefers, that never thinks evil, that doesn't demand its own way, that's not arrogant and puffed up, that does not behave itself unseemingly. Father, our heart's desire is to be a people in one accord, that we might go out in power and authority in the name of Jesus and do exploits on your behalf. Let people look upon us and say, behold, how they love one another. And for that, we'll give you all the praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Forb and Ruth, why don't you come on up? They're leaving this afternoon, headed back to Africa, and a lot of ministry waiting there. Great things that have been going on, preparations being made for our trip in May. I understand that the sign-up list is people saying they're going has been one of the largest we've ever had. Sign up quickly because we may even cut it off. I don't know that we will, but depending on how large it gets, we want to make sure that we have a manageable group, and that keeps it also very productive. If the brethren will come, we're going to just lay hands on them and send them off with fresh anointing, the unction of God in their lives. What a great work that's been done. Amen. Be prayerful and believing for doors of utterance to be open, that Forb physically will be sustained. The work that Forb and Rob are doing over there right now, the building upon the foundation that was laid. Thank God for all of the work that was done with Tony and Ron, digging the foundations and starting churches, true apostolic outreach. We've got some good churches over there. Praise God. Good men. Good men. Good families. And now with Forb and Rob there and the watering that's going on, the maturing of the flocks over these last couple of years has just been tremendous. The growth that's been seen in lives. And so we just thank God for all of the effort. They need our intercession. I'm sure most of you pray for them a lot and just continue to hold their hands up. Praise God. Let's stand before the Lord this morning and we'll just believe God to bring that refreshing and that anointing on their lives as they go and we send them forth. Taking authority over all of the enemy's methods and oppositions. The enemy would come and try to lie to Forb at this time and make accusation. He's the father of lies and there's no truth in him. Yes. Amen. And every principality and power comes down right now as you pray in the name of Jesus. Let's intercede and come against principalities and powers. Father, in the name of Jesus, peace into Forbes' heart, into Ruth's heart. An absolute rest, Father, in your presence, in your Holy Spirit. Lord, you would not send us and not go with us. In fact, you've gone before us and made a way, and we delight in that, Father. And that's our boast. There is no trust or confidence in this flesh, Father. We cast the care upon you and delight in your care for us. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. We declare victory. It's your word, it's your work, and we're your servants. But the glory and the excellency is of you. Hallelujah. 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 Let's just thank him for what he's doing and in their lives and in the work. We delight in you, Father. We thank you for the great work. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Well, praise God. The Lord's doing good things and we're believing God to really cause this message to get into our hearts. Amen. That we could truly be one. Expect every person here tonight, this is too vital of a time and subject that every one of us has got to subject themselves to the light of God's Word. And be prayerful. Make sure you take time. And I know we pray 30 minutes before the service, but come and take time and ask the Father to open your hearts and your ears. to any area that needs to be addressed. That we would be slow to speak and quick to hear. Amen? Hallelujah. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be quick to hear. Hallelujah. Go in peace. God's love go with you.